Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Father, this morning we come to you once again, and I think all this prayer is an indication today of how much we need you, that we can't do this stuff in our own strength. We can't walk this life without you. And so, first of all, we're grateful that you are not a God that abandons us, that you love your children deeply. And this morning, we know how much you love Linda and Fred, and we pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon her this morning as she goes through this really delicate surgery with this arthritis that she's dealt with for so many years. I just pray that today would be a resolution to at least part of that, and you would heal her, you would help her, you would guide the surgeon's hands today as they perform this surgery. May it be successful, and may she recover really, really well, and may she know she's loved. So we love you, we appreciate you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, do flip with me over to Romans chapter 4. I felt like I haven't been in Romans for a while. It's probably been 6 weeks for me that I've been in Romans. I know you guys have been in it the last couple of weeks with Chase as he started this series, For All Who Believe. He got the good job. I had to talk about total depravity for 3 months straight, and then he gets to come and talk about grace. So I'm really looking forward to today, because today is good news, not all that bad news that we've been giving you for 3 months, setting you up and preparing you for grace. So today we are going to talk about grace and righteousness and justification, all these big words, and hopefully God's going to do something. I woke up this morning just really, really praying that God would do something supernatural. Like, I hope you guys know this, I don't want on Sunday mornings us to get together, sing a couple cool songs, learn something about Jesus, but not have an encounter with the Spirit. Today, we want to encounter the Spirit, because He's the one who can perform the miracles. He's the one who can change your life. He's the one who can guide you through really difficult situations. And when you're going through good stuff, that's Him too, okay? So today, just be ready to hear from the Lord. Don't just go through the motions with me. Let's really see what the Lord has, because today's message, especially these verses that we're going to be reading out of Romans chapter 4, they are strong. They are really, really strong scriptures. So I want to talk through them. Let's jump back. Go with me, especially teenagers. Go with me back about a month when these guys were at camp, and they went to youth camp this summer. And it was Passion Camp over in Daytona Beach. It was great. This is the second year Pastor Will's taken them. And this year I went over on Wednesday night and I visited them. Mainly not so I could see my kids, mainly so I could see Louie. I just want to see how Louie's doing, try to meet him. The stalker was out, and the stalker alert was apparently on, because I was about this far from him and he had security and I wasn't allowed to talk to him. So they knew I was there. And so one of the things, it was really interesting, I've heard, I don't know how many messages I've heard Louie preach over the years, but this one was different. He preached purely salvation gospel message. Like, this was all about getting kids saved that night. So I walk into this this auditorium, and there, it was so much more full than last year, so much fuller than it was last year. At least 5,000 kids in this room. And so I get in there, and he's doing this salvation message, and it was powerful. It was so strong. It was just basic, too. It really was. It was one of the most basic messages I've ever heard him preach. And he does this response for the gospel. And in his response to the gospel, he's talking to these kids like, today is your day. Tonight's your night. And he's like, hey, there might even be youth pastors or pastors in here who really don't know Jesus, and tonight's your night. Now, if Pastor Will would have stood for that, I would have been really proud of him, but we would have had a conversation on Monday, right? I'm like, you're a youth pastor and you're not saved, what? And so it was really cool, because literally, I'm not exaggerating this, at least 10% of the crowd stood up that night to receive Jesus. So that's 500 kids all in one setting receiving Jesus, which is really, really strong, really powerful. And I've said this before, a lot of people make fun of the youth camp experience, or the youth, like, you go to some kind of event where it's like Jesus, rah, 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 and these kids go out and they have this encounter with Jesus, and they'll come home and they'll burn their CDs. They don't know what CDs are, so they'll burn their computers, whatever they do, and then they're on fire for Jesus. And I've heard so many times people making fun of that experience, saying that's not reality. Reality is when they get back and all of a sudden they're confronted with their friends and their relationships. And I've always argued that. Maybe it's the youth pastor in me. Just that is, if you say that to me, In my head, I'm punching you in the throat, okay? I won't punch you in the throat, but it makes me that mad because I'm telling you the most genuine, real thing in their lives is what they are experiencing at camp. When they have that encounter with God, that's real. And then they come back to this world that's trying to supplement everything that they can't provide in God, and then they're encountered with that. And I want them to know that what they encountered at camp, who they encountered at camp, is available to them without camp. And that's very much real, and God just kind of propelled them or used that as a catalyst to send them where he wants to send them. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all of these kids stand up. I don't know if any youth pastors stood up. That'd be pretty cool and weird all at the same time. And I'm watching all of this take place. And Louis is going through the theme for the week was label. It was all these labels that the world puts on you that you kind of accept as this is my label, this is who I am. And he destroys these labels, and he says, let me show you what the Word of God says, what God says about you and who you are. A true label. And then every night it was a different label, and they got these little stickers so that they can remember them. So when we're singing that song, I Am Who You Say That I Am, and I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what they were talking about that night. And so Louis has this talk, and he's talking about it like this. He's saying, if we go outside the four walls of this room, even here today, if we go outside the four walls of this room today, and we talk to average Joe over at Crane's Roost, just walking around Crane's Roost right now, and we go up to him and we ask them, do you believe that there's a God? The majority of them are going to say yes, right? Like, we're going to run into the occasional atheist, but the majority of people are at least going to believe in a higher power, and they're going to say yes. And then the follow-up question would be, well, do you believe in heaven and hell? And I think the safer question, if you really want a response, is to say, do you believe in heaven? Because most people who believe in heaven don't believe in hell, which is unfortunate. They're kind of two polar extremes, but they go together. So here we are, and you'll ask them, do you believe in God? And they'll say yes. Most of them will. Do you believe there's a heaven? And most of them will probably say yes. And the third question, the most important question, is how do you get there? How do you get there? And then Louis would say this. Louis said this. He said, the most dangerous word in the English vocabulary is the word good. It's the word good. And we've heard that, like good to great and all that. You don't want to settle for good. You want to be great, all of that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this idea that people, when they are asked this question, what do I need to do to get into heaven? They will say, I just need to be a good person. Now, this is theologically loaded with error, right? Because if you have to be a good person to get into heaven, first of all, how do you define what is good? How do you do that? Like, when you say something is good, 100% of the time, it's relative to something else. I am good compared to whatever. Chocolate chip cookies are good compared to snickerdoodles. Actually, both of those are great. I love both of those, right? So something is good relative to something else. We're saying this. And so when you say that you're good enough to get into heaven, who are you good enough compared to? You're like, well, I'm good enough compared to him or her, my mom, my dad, my teacher. I'm good compared to, or I'm like them, so therefore I'm good. And I would say that's cool, but that's not your standard for heaven. If God is going to let you into his heaven, the standard for good is, help me, guys.
Jesus
or God. It's like, this is your standard. So if you're perfect like he is, and absolutely righteous like he is, and absolutely holy like he is, then your goodness can qualify you for heaven. But anything short of that, you are not good. And that doesn't feel good, because in our secular humanistic society, we want to be identified as good people. And maybe we are compared to other people, but compared to God, we're not so good, right? If you've sinned in the last 24 hours, you're not anywhere near approaching the goodness of God. So this is what Louis is talking about. It's like the most dangerous word in our vocabulary is the word good, because if we think we're good enough to get into heaven, we're going to be sorely surprised someday when we find out, oops, maybe I wasn't. Maybe this goodness that I thought I had, maybe this isn't going to get me into this place. So Paul comes to us in Romans and all throughout Romans, and this is the most important thing that he's trying to teach us in this, is how to be saved. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be declared righteous? How do you become righteous? And the most important thing he's saying here, it's not that heaven is reserved for people who are not bad. Heaven is reserved for people who are alive. They're alive. And that was the key label at youth group or youth camp that night. It was taking the label of good and dismissing the label of good and putting on these kids, you are alive. You see, one thing dead people can't do is they can't approach heaven because they're dead. So in order to get into heaven, you don't need to get gooder or better. That was intentional for all you that just freaked out. You don't need to get better. You need to get alive. And so that's all that Paul's talking about, is how do I become alive in Christ so that I can have eternal life in heaven with God. So this is what we're going to look at today out of Romans chapter 4. Let me read it to you. And then what I'm going to do after I read it is I'm just going to kind of refer back to it over and over again. This is really heavy stuff. So it's kind of a mind train. So just walk with me through it. We'll read it rather quickly, but then we'll kind of dissect it. And I'm telling you, this is probably one of the most applicable messages we've had in a very long time. So this is really important stuff. This is what it says, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say was gained by Abraham? So he's going back to Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 15. Our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by his works, by the things that he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, if he's justified by his works, by the things that he did, he can boast to you and me. He can brag to you and me, because on the good to great scale, he's doing pretty well compared to everybody else. But before God, he cannot use his works. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. What is due? And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. You still with me? Tricky, right? It's okay. Don't freak out yet. I'll try to explain it in just a moment. Then in verse 7 and 8, he's quoting Psalm 32. These are David's words. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. You guys are so excited that I'm talking about circumcision today, right? Anybody just crossing their legs right now? Just curious. I saw it out of the corner of my eye. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had, somebody snorted, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Could they put that word in here anymore? It's like every third word. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Oh my gosh, I'm blushing. So we should add to the Father Abraham song, shouldn't we add something about circumcision in there? That'd be awkward. Jokes aren't working, huh? All right, summer people, wake up. All right, here we go. Let's talk about all this. We'll get to circumcision at the end, just to make it a treat for you. But here's what's going on in this scripture. If you can understand this scripture in the fullness of these 12 verses, one huge thing is going to happen for you and your faith, and that's that you're going to have assurance. You're not going to doubt your salvation. You're not going to walk out of here going, oh my gosh, I did this, and therefore I don't know if God and I are good. At the end of this, you can have assurance. And that's a beautiful thing, right? Whenever we've gone through a valley where we're dancing in the valley low, and we're really struggling with humanity, and we're really struggling with our world, and we're like, God, are we still good? It's normally on the condition of what we do or do not do. And today I'm hoping you'll find out that it's not about you. It's about him, what he does. So today, what I want to talk about, resumes. How many of you guys have submitted a resume recently to somebody? Anybody? How many of you guys are thankful that you haven't had to submit a resume in a long time? Right? I am praying every time I go on vacation that I come back and I still have a job and you guys aren't firing me because I haven't developed a resume in a long time and it would be really weird. About 2 months ago, I think it was, I helped Haley with her resume because she has to pay for gas and insurance now that she's 16. And she's like, this is really expensive being an adult, right? And we're going to make her pay for stuff. And so she's got to pay for that. She's got to pay for gas and insurance and all that. She's like, oh my gosh, this is really expensive. So she's trying to find a job. And so with trying to find a job, she's like, I got to develop a resume. So she made a resume. She sent it to me to look at. I'm like, okay, cool. I'll help you. So I took that resume and I went to a website for professional and I paid. I paid to have her resume redone so it would look great. What do you do for a sophomore going to be a junior in high school who has very little to put on their resume other than I cheerlead, I play tennis, and I go to school? right? And so you're trying to get a job, and on that resume, we're making it look good, man. We're decorating it, but making it business professional, no squigglies, no smiley faces. It looks professional. It's really good. And in it, we're highlighting everything, all the achievements that Haley has and all the things that she's doing. So her grade point average, the honor roll, all these things. She's on yearbook. She's doing all of these things. And in sports she plays, and that she babysits, and that she does all these different things. And we're putting it on there. Why? Because we want to affirm her, or we want her employer, potential employer, to see this resume and affirm her or validate her. So yeah, we accept you. This looks good. Come on in. This is really, really good stuff. So come on in, 16-year-old with absolutely no experience. Come on in. Have a job. Let us pay you minimum wage. Sweet resume. And hopefully as she develops and matures, her resume is going to develop and mature with her, right? More experiences, more education, more opportunities. And the resume will develop. And I think what we do is sometimes we think that we're going to turn in a resume someday to God when we stand before God on that great day of judgment, which we've talked about in Romans 1 through 3, where this day comes where we stand before God, and it's that ultimate pinnacle, epic moment of our lives, the most important moment of our entire lives, when we stand before God and we make a case for Him to let us into heaven. And what's our resume going to say? Have you thought about that? What's going to be on your resume that day? I'm a good person. I've had some experience. I've gone on a missions trip. I worked with Guts Elementary. I mean, that alone should give me 10,000 years. I worked with kids. I raised teenagers. I mean, I've done all that. I was a good dad. I was a good mom, good husband, good wife. I was a good friend. I was all these things. So here's my resume. Let me in. And we know, according to Matthew, right, the scripture we've looked at over and over again, in that moment, if we're going to God with our resume of this is how good I've been or how not bad I've been, that's the moment He's going to say, depart from me. Sorry, I never knew you. I'm like, oh, shoot. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 4 is on that day when it's time to turn your resume in, here's what you do. You ready? Here's what you do. You write one word on your resume, five letters long, and you point to the guy sitting on the right hand of the Father. You say, Jesus. There's my resume. It's all Him. You're like, no, it's got to be the good works. I was a good dad. I did all these cool things. I'm a good person. Let me in. It's like, no. First of all, you are not good enough compared to me. So your only hope in all of this is the Son of God who's sitting right next to the Father during all of this. Your resume is literally Jesus. And so this is what Paul is talking about. This is what Paul is trying to identify here is, guys, it's not about what you do or what you do not do. It's completely about Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 4, he does something phenomenal that I think if we're just running through Romans 4, we're not going to notice it. We're going to hear the word circumcised 47 different times. And we're going to miss that before this, he references two Old Testament characters. And he's pointing to this fact of, by the way, you are not saved by your works. You are saved and justified and made righteous because God counted it to you because of Jesus. Okay? And you're trying to make a case for all these different things. And he's like, listen, let me tell you about two guys in the Old Testament, Abraham and David. It's really interesting. It's really peculiar because he's not just picking Abraham and David randomly. He's not just saying, hey, here's a cool character and here's a cool character. No, he's specifically targeting these two guys. Because for the Jewish mind, who he is preaching to in this moment, the Jewish mind, the people he's speaking to, the two most famous patriarchs of their faith are Abraham and David. You could throw in Moses there, and he could have thrown in Moses for the same thing. But we're talking Abraham and David. And the reason he's doing that is because Abraham and David did some pretty amazing, good stuff back in their day. Like really great stuff. Where if anybody could go to heaven because of the things they did, it certainly had to be Father Abraham and King David, right? Think about the things that Abraham did. I love preaching on Abraham because his story is crazy. Crazy, 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 right? So when he's like 75 years old, God gives him a promise. God gives him a promise, says, hey, one day you're going to have a nation so large out of you and your wife Sarah that it's going to outnumber the stars in the sky. 75 years old and he still didn't have a kid, right? And how long did it take for that promise to be fulfilled? We'll talk about this in a couple weeks. 25 years. You ever waited on anything for 25 years? Let alone a baby when you're promised that baby when you're 75? So all of a sudden you're 100 years old and you and your old lady are not literally your old lady are having a baby? So first of all, Sarah's works. Ladies, I'm not one, but give me a holler if giving birth at 100 years old is pretty impressive. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. Give me a holler. No, don't give me a holler. This one's just awkward, but it's funny. The fact that Abraham and Sarah were still getting it on when they were 100 years old. That's a work. It's a work. It's not a gift. It's a work at that point. And so they're doing this. I know. I either woke you up or lost you right there. Okay. No emails. Send all the emails to Chase. And so they got this. And then on top of that, not only did they have the baby at 100, not only did they conceive the baby at 100, they had to raise the baby starting at 100. I turned 44 Friday. I'm exhausted. Like, I sleep in because I have grown teenagers. I cannot, I hold Chase and Lindsay's baby, Asa, for like 5 minutes. He's adorable and he's a great kid. After 5 minutes, I'm like, here you go. Have him back. And these guys are 100 with no nanny. And God's calling them to move. He tells them to move and they move. Later on, this son that you finally had when you're 100, okay, now that he's a teenager, kill him. What? Seriously, read through the story of Abraham. It's the craziest story in the entire Bible. It's insane. Have this baby of promise. Now kill this baby of promise. What? And he does everything the Lord told him to do. Works. Works. He did what God told him to do, and his resume could have been, I almost killed my kid because you told me to. I raised a baby when I was 100 years old. I moved when you told me to. I did all this. Here it is. Let me in. Almost with an attitude, right? It's like, let me in. What about David? Did he do anything? I mean, besides kill a giant for the army of Israel or kill thousands of people that were on the enemy's side or kill a bear, kill a lion, serve as the most poignant king in Israel's history. I mean, he did some stuff. And what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 4, he's going, hey, listen, these guys, Abraham and David, the best of the best, the most famous, the ones that you know the best, in their great works, which their works, by the way, outshadow all of our works combined, their greatness still falls short of getting them in. They're not getting into heaven. They're not getting into eternity. They're not getting into eternal life and paradise and God's glory. They're not getting into it because they were good and they did all these things. They're getting into it for one reason. And we see it in verse 3 for Abraham, and we see it in verse 7 and 8 for David. In verse 3 for Abraham, it points us back to Genesis chapter 15, where the original promise took place, and Abraham believed. And in that moment, Genesis 15 says it, and now verse 3 of chapter 4 of Romans says it. It says, in that moment, it was credited or counted to him as righteousness. And then in verse 7 and 8, David writes the same thing. Thank God that I have been counted or credited as righteous. There are two Greek words here. Let's go nerd for just 1 minute. And Chase, I love this. In the first week that he preached, he referred to this word. I can't remember what Greek form he used of it, but it's the word righteousness or justification. It comes from the same Greek word, which is dikaiosune. So if you hear the word dikaiō, it's I justify, I vindicate. But dikaiosune is the noun. It's righteousness. I have been justified. This is who I am. It means I've been validated. I've been declared right. Okay, I am in right standing, I am in good standing. It's a legal term. It's what a judge would declare to an innocent person, saying, I declare, and because I am the legal authority, I declare you to be just. I declare you to be good. And I am the only one whose opinion matters. So no matter what the prosecuting attorney says about you, it doesn't matter. No matter what anybody in society says about you or culture says about you, it doesn't matter. It matters what the judge says, and I say you are justified. I put my justification on you. So this is the word dikaiosune. This is what he's talking about. This is what it means to be righteous. This is what it means to be validated. When he looks at Abraham, when he looks at David, they were credited or counted as righteous, not because they did good things, but because the judge said, you're righteous. You're righteous. Okay? So that's the first circumstance. The second circumstance is just David saying and coming along and saying the same thing when he's saying, listen, I'm not righteous or I'm not justified because I did good. I am righteous because God credited it to me. Then the second word is the word logizomai, which is just a weird word, but it means to be credited into your account. It's an accounting term. So we just went from a legal term to now an accounting term. Very good professions, young people. Go into those professions. They're good stuff. So here we are with all of our CPAs in here. This is an accounting term, being credited or counted as righteous. Your account has been credited as righteous. And I've been thinking about how to explain this. The only way that I can explain it is maybe with a rent-to-own situation. Anybody in here ever rent-to-own? Like you rent a house or you rent a condominium, and you've got this agreement with your landlord that after a period of time, if I decide I want to buy, can you take all those lease payments that I've had up to this point, and will you credit them or count them towards my mortgage, and so that they'll be good? That will you credit these to my account? And this is what's going on here. David is saying it, and then God is talking about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 the same way. Even though they did not deserve righteousness, their works were not good enough, God credited it. That's such a hard word. God credited it, one too many ids, credited it to their account that they are now righteous, even though they didn't look righteous, even though they didn't act righteous, even though they weren't doing righteous things, even though they were the best of the best. He says, your righteousness comes because I am declaring it to be so over you. So this is what's going on in all of this. Now, what happens in our life? We come to God with this resume and we're like, hey, let me in. I've been good. I've done good things. I've done the right thing. I've been a good dad. I'm a good employee. I'm all of these things. And God's like, but you're not getting it. I don't accept that form of payment. You ever been anywhere where like you only have like a MasterCard or an American Express and you show up and they don't accept that form of payment? You're like, uh-oh. what am I going to do? For those of us that grew up in the North, how many of us occasionally got Canadian coins in our change, right? It's a big deal growing up. We got Canadian coins in our change, and then we would try to spend those Canadian coins in the vending machine, and they wouldn't work. They look just like it. It's because foreign currency is not accepted here. Now, imagine this. Imagine you just went to Europe, and you got all these euros, and you worked hard for all these euros. You worked in Europe while you were in Europe. Weird analogy, I know. But you're in Europe, and you're working, okay? You don't take tea breaks. You're not resting. You are literally working, and you're making all these euros. And you come back home, and you go to buy a pizza, and they're like, hey, it's $44. Like, let's go $50. It's $50 for your pizza. Like, well, here you go. I've got 100 euro. And like, sweet, but that's not going to pay for your pizza. Like, we need American cash. You're like, no, hold on a minute. I'm going back to Europe. I'm going to work some more, collect some more euros, and then I'm going to come back and present to you 200 euros. And they're like, you're not getting it, dude. It's not about how many euros you pay. It's not about the works that you're doing. It's that we don't accept that form of payment. And God is coming to us, and he's like, I don't accept your works as a payment to get into my heaven. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how not bad you are. It's Jesus. Completely and entirely Jesus. And that's what's going on here. And then in verse 4, it's really cool. He differentiates between the difference between wages and gifts. Wages and gifts. And he's trying to clarify this whole thing for us, because wages are things that we legally are entitled to. It's like, I have worked. I clocked in. I did my duty. I had a lunch break. I clocked back. I clocked out for lunch. I clocked back in. I worked the afternoon. I clocked out about 5, 6 o'clock. You owe me money. You're contractually obligated to pay me. Now, some of you guys, I've heard the story. Some of you guys have bosses who don't pay you. That's terrible. But you're not getting paid for whatever reason, and this is taking place. This is what a wage is. A wage is something that is legally obligated to you. You've earned it. A gift, on the other hand, is something that is given to you that is not earned. Now, I have a perfect example of this that happened to me literally last night, and I cannot believe these words came out of my mouth. My birthday was Friday, and my kids got me a birthday present, and I found out two things. Number one, I found out they paid for it themselves, which is, for a dad, that's kind of crazy, right? Because we've talked about this. Up to this point, it's like every gift that you get from your kids when they're young, you paid for, right? You're like, well, thank you for the gift that I paid for me. That's awesome. I love it. And it's special, and it's the thought that counts and all of that. I get it. But this time I found out these jokers paid for the gift for me. Then I found out the gift they got me was really expensive. Like, really expensive. Like, way out of their budget. Like, they're young. They're 14 and 16. I'm like, what in the heck are you doing spending that much money on me? I cannot believe you did it. So last night I tried giving Caden money. Tried slipping him some cash to help him pay for what he did. He's like, what are you doing? He didn't know what I was preaching. I was like, what are you doing? If you do that, it takes away it being a gift. I'm like, oh. I'm like, that's really solid stuff. Like, that's humbling. Because as a kid, if my dad would have done that for me, I'm like, cool, give me the money. I don't care. You can earn it, Dad. I don't care. But he's like, he said that. I'm like, oh my gosh. Literally, that was like come to life. Everything that Paul's talking about here. This is a difference between a wage and a gift. You cannot pay God back. And the thought that you could, just think about it. Isn't there a parable that talks about this? Where it's like you forgiven somebody else a debt, but you don't understand the debt that you owe the Heavenly Father. Like, it's impossible for you to pay it back. The dollar amount is so high, it's astronomical. You're going to work the rest of eternity and not even come close to making a dent in that. You cannot pay it back. And on top of that, how rude is it when somebody gives you a gift and your response is, let me work it off? Like you give somebody a Christmas gift and their response is, hey, I'm coming to your house later this afternoon. I'm going to wash the dishes and mow the lawn because you got me that gift. So insulting. And so Paul's like, hey, guys, the grace of God can't be earned. And you're foolish for thinking you can pay him back. It's not a wage. It's a gift. He's given you something. What you need to do is receive it. Receive it. Follow him, believe in him, trust in him. And in that, all of a sudden, it is credited to you as righteousness, not because you did something, but because he did something. It's not your work, it's his work. And this is what he's talking about in all of this. So in case somebody didn't get it, in case the reader didn't get it with Abraham, they certainly understand it with David. Because in verse 7 and 8, let me read verse 7 and 8 one more time. These are David's words from Psalm 32. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. In other words, it's based on credit, not on merit. You cannot pay for eternity based on your merit. You can only pay for eternity with the credit of righteousness that was infused to you through your belief in Jesus Christ. Period. David doesn't come and he doesn't say, hey, thank God we get eternity because we haven't sinned. Or thank God we're getting heaven because we've done the right things and stopped doing the bad things. He's like, no. Thank God we get heaven because he has counted to us righteousness because of what he has done. And this is also foreshadowing to Jesus. So after pointing us to David, he bounces again one more time. He starts with Abraham, then he goes to David, then he comes back to Abraham. And what does he talk about for the last like seven verses or last four or five verses? Circumcision. We'll talk about circumcision when I feel more comfortable talking about circumcision. Not today. It's first day back from vacation. Let's not dive in too heavily, okay? But with circumcision, let me ask you this. Is circumcision, the act of circumcision, the thing that made Abraham righteous? No. Was he righteous because he was circumcised? Because here's this theory. There's this theory, and you see it all throughout the New Testament whenever Jesus comes up against the religious people. They're like, we're God's people. We're God's chosen people. We are circumcised, which to me is just the weirdest thing. It's just did they go around lifting their togas like, hey, see, I'm God's chosen. And so it's not like that at all. And I'm thinking to myself, what happened where these guys thought that their circumcision, their work, their act, their obedience was the thing that validates them or makes them righteous or makes them just? I'm like, wow, we kind of do the same thing. It's just not labeled circumcision. And what's really interesting is the promise that Abraham was given by God was given to him before circumcision. That's what Paul is saying at the end part of Romans chapter 4. He's talking about this over and over again. He was justified. He was counted as righteous before the circumcision. The circumcision then became what for him? It was a sign. It was a sign. It was a symbol of that which had already taken place. You have been declared righteous. You are justified. You are good. You are saved. Now, therefore, go and be circumcised. You are righteous. You are saved. You have been declared, validated. Now, go and do good works. But those good works do not make you validated. You do good works because you are. You do good works in your family because you are part of the family. You don't do good works to become part of the family. This is hugely and vastly important for us to get. And Paul has to reemphasize this over and over and over again in Romans. Because just like us, we want to earn it. God's like, here's a gift. Here's a gift. No, let me mow the lawn, God. Here's a gift. Well, let me stop doing something first, God, and then I'll receive. Here's a gift. No, I got to pay it back. I owe you. It's an IOU. God, I promise I'll pay you back. He's like, would you shut up? Receive the gift. Receive the gift. Last night, man, I went to bed just chewing on all of this. And it's personal because I, like every single one of you, struggle with this. It's hard. First of all, being a good receiver. Second of all, believing that this is really true. That my faith, really, literally leaning into Jesus, believing in Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, not just believing in Jesus, but literally being a follower of Jesus, is what he requires of me. If there's any work that we need to do in this salvation plan, it's one thing, which is to follow him. And I went to bed last night, I'm literally closing my eyes, I'm thinking through this, and I'm thinking about you guys. And I'm imagining that the picture I had of you guys, and this might be one or two people in here, might be all of, I don't know. It's somebody in here. It's a picture of pure exhaustion. Just crumbled up from being so tired and beaten down and afraid that your relationship with God is not real, or you can't come to God because your works are so far from him. The things that you do, the things that you're not doing, the things that you did Friday night, the things that you did yesterday, and mentally and emotionally and physically, you're just exhausted. What does Jesus say to that? Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Rest from trying to accomplish something that you're never going to accomplish, no matter how great you become at it. Would you rest in me? Would you trust me? Would you put your faith in me? Would you trust me for your validation? Would you trust me for your righteousness? Will you trust me for your justification? I see you. I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. You're wrestling a fight you cannot win. Rest in me. And then out of that, that's the beauty. And all of us that are followers of Christ, and just get this a little bit, then out of that, then we can serve him. Guilt-free, condemnation-free, full of love, full and great. Those of you guys that are not there right now, how many of you guys you've ever been exhausted trying to fit into this box of I've got to pay this off for God? Anybody, it's just headbutting the wall over and over and over again. I'm not getting anywhere. And you're stubborn and you're an American and we keep fighting. We keep getting up and putting our boots on. We keep doing this. And God's like, would you just quit? Just quit. Let me be God. Let me speak into your life. Let me speak into your pain. Let me speak into your exhaustion. Let me heal you. Receive what I have. Bow your heads with me this morning. I really believe this is for somebody today. And I will fight for it today. Somebody in here, maybe it might be a multitude of people. Glenn, will you flip the lights for me? Somebody flip the lights. And today you're just tired. Your relationship with God is strained. In the morning, you're too tired to spend time with him because it would take too much effort to catch up to the status quo of where you're supposed to be. And you feel like you've got to get there before he can hear you. So you just don't do it. You're just too tired. The amount of work it's going to take to overcome addiction, the amount of work it's going to take to get right, the amount of work it's going to take to make things right, and you're just exhausted. And today I'm saying through the authority of the Word of God, let him do that for you. Rest. Be at peace. And the beautiful part is he will. He has declared you righteous. All you need to do is believe and receive. So I'm going to start differently today. I'm going to go backwards. First of all, if that's you today and you've received Christ, if you're already a follower of Christ, but your relationship with God is strained right now because you're fighting and you're wrestling and you don't know where to turn and you're just exhausted, I'm going to ask you to be brave today. I'm going to ask you. This is paramount. This is so important this morning. If that's you today, would you stand right where you're at so I can pray for you? If you're exhausted and you just don't know what to do, this morning, if you're in here, I want you to understand, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus yet, and maybe this is the first time you've heard Jesus presented like this, because you're like, I thought I needed to be good, and I popped your bubble and said, you can't be good. That should not be bad news. That's great news. That's great news. Because now you can lean into him. If that's you and you say, today, I want Jesus. If he can make me right, if eternal life depends on this and not what I can do or what I cannot do, sign me up. I want to serve him. I want to be in a relationship with him. If that's you, would you join those that are standing right now so we can pray for you as well? If there's anybody in here. Okay, church, here's what I want to do. You can lift your heads. You can lift your heads. See those people that are standing. If you're near them, surround them, okay? Just get around people. I'm sure everybody has people around them. Everybody that we're praying for this morning, listen to me. No accident that you're here today. It's no accident that this word was like this. God wants you to know this is real. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for our brothers and sisters who have been fighting with the wrong instruments, the wrong tools. And it's not out of rebellion. It's not. It's not because they're angry or frustrated. It's because they're trying to do what's right. But God, I pray that today the truth of your righteousness and your justification of what you have done for us would be a reality for them, that they would receive. They would receive your grace they would receive your peace, they would receive this label that they are not good, but they are alive. And that's what matters. The password for your kingdom, the password for your heaven is alive. And that is the label that's written on every child of God. And today I pray that they would rest in that. And Father, I pray that from that, the works would be birthed. But not to prove themselves to you, not to try to be something that they're not, not to try to earn credit, but simply out of love. So liberate them today. Give them freedom. Revive this relationship with you. I pray that when they get out of here today, their souls would be soaring towards you. They'd be so refreshed. They'd be so passionate about you for your grace and your mercy and your strength. And Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you today that we are who you say we are. And this is true. And so we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.